how important this book is. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this book, for the life of John Bunyan. We know, Lord, we want to look beyond this book, beyond this man, to your word, to you yourself. But we know, Lord, that much is reflected here from Scripture. Truth, Lord, that we need to know. It puts it, Lord, on a level that we can understand and identify with, very much so. Because our journey is like Christian's journey. We thank you that you have given us, by your grace, a path to follow. That there is a destination that is worth dying for. It's worth giving up everything for. This a destination of heaven. The crown of life. Thank you, Lord. So help us to understand your word, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's begin where we left off, sort of. Okay, here's again our map that we've been looking at. And we've left the city of destruction, and we've come here, and it's over here right before Vanity, or Vanity Fair. The town's actually called Vanity, and they had a fair in there called Vanity Fair, right? But so the town's actually called Vanity. And here he meets Christian, and they go into Vanity together, okay? And here Christian, Faithful, I'm sorry, is martyred, okay? And so we're going to begin where we left off, where Christian and Faithful meet up with Evangelist, okay? There's Evangelist, okay? And these are the words that Evangelist spoke to both of these, and we left off with this last week. And this is both warning and also encouragement. Okay? You get a warning here and hope, encouragement. Okay? The crown is before you. What crown is that? The crown of life. Right? And it is an incorruptible one. Right? It is eternal. So run that you may obtain. Where do those words come from? Run that you may obtain. Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 9. Okay, we're all in a race, but only one wins the prize. Okay. So run that you may obtain it. You must run faithfully. You must run, if you to be crowned, you must strive lawfully according to the word of God. You just can't detour any way you want. Some there be that set out for this crown, and after they have gone far for it, another comes in and takes it from them. Hold fast, therefore, that you have. Let no man take your crown. Let's hold fast your faith, your confidence. You are not yet out of gunshot of the devil. So here's the warning. Here's the encouragement. There's an incorruptible crown. Right? Here's the warning. You're not yet out of the gunshot of the devil. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Let the kingdom be always before you, and believe steadfastly concerning things that are invisible. Let nothing that is on this side of the other world, this side of heaven, get within you. And above all, look well to your own hearts, and to the lust thereof, for they are deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Set your faces like a flint, that means be steadfast, unmovable, and you have all, here's the ends with encouragement and hope, you have all powers in heaven and earth on your side. Quote from Richard Baxter, right? You know who Richard Baxter is? If you know the Puritans, one of them. Is my heart, now he's asking, am I really in this race? Am I really a Christian? Okay? And we have to ask ourselves that, because Apostle Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. Okay? Because there's a false faith that's without works. The devils have a false faith. They do not obey God unless they're forced to. Right? They go their own way. They resist God. They sin. The devil sins from the beginning. And so Baxter's asking himself this question, and we have to ask ourselves this too, searching our hearts. Is my heart now turned another way? Am I really turned toward not just heaven, but the ways of God? Have I a new design and a new end and a new train of holy affection? Have I set my hopes and heart in heaven? And is it now the scope and design and bent of my heart and life to get well to heaven? And to see the glorious face of God, and to live in everlasting love and praise? And when I sin, is it against the habitual bent and design of my heart? And do I conquer all gross sins? And am I weary and willing to be rid of my infirmities? This is the state of a converted soul. And thus must it be with me, or I must perish. It is thus indeed with me, or it is not. It is time to get this, I'm going to have to use my marker so I don't lose place. It's time to get this doubt resolved before the dreadful judge resolve it. I am not such a stranger to my own heart and life, but I may somewhat perceive whether I am thus converted or not. If I be not, if I'm not a true convert of Christ, it will do me no good to flatter my soul with false conceits and hopes, which many do. It's false assurance. Okay? I am resolved no more to deceive myself. And there's resolve, right? Resolution. Here's a good New Year's resolution, right? I am resolved no more to deceive myself, but to endeavor to know truly, all for on, whether I be converted, yea or no, yes or no. That if I be, I may rejoice in it. If I am converted, I rejoice in it and glorify my gracious Lord and comfortably go on till I reach the crown. And if I am not converted, I may set myself to beg and seek after the grace that should convert me and may turn without any more delay. For if I find in time that I am out of the way, I'm not on the narrow path, by the help of Christ, I may turn and be recovered. But if I stay till either my heart be forsaken of God in blindness and hardness, or till I be caught away by death, it is then too late. There is no place for repentance and conversion then. I know it must be now or never. I thought those were fitting words to go along with what evangelists told them to be faithful. Okay. Let's go to page 98. An evangelist is now talking to them about the city of vanity. Page 98. Evangelist says, "My sons, you have heard in the words of the truth of the gospel that you must through many tribulations enter into the kingdom of heaven." Okay. Many tribulations, many troubles. Right? We have to expect them. "And again, that in every city bonds and afflictions abide you." These were words that God said to the Apostle Paul. "And therefore you cannot expect that you should go long on your pilgrimage without them. In some sort of other, one sort of trouble or another." Right? "You have found something of the truth of these testimonies upon you already," because they went through many trials. And more will immediately follow." That's comforting, right? "And more will immediately follow," more tribulations. "For now, as you see, you are almost out of this wilderness." You're almost out of this world into the next. "And therefore you will soon come into a town that you will by and by see before you. And in that town you will be hardly beset with enemies who will strain hard, but they will kill you. And be sure that one or both of you must seal the testimony which you hold with blood. But be faithful unto death, and the king will give you a crown of life." Let me go to page 99. Almost 5,000 years agone, means ago. Okay. "There were pilgrims walking to the celestial city. These two honest persons are, and Beelzebub, Apollyon, and Legion, with their companions, perceiving by the path that the pilgrims made, that their way to the city lay through this town of vanity. They contrived here to set up a fair, a fair wherein should be sold all sorts of vanity." We'll look at what that word means in a moment. "And that it should last all the year long. Okay. Therefore, at this fair are all such merchandise sold, as houses, lands, trades, places, honors, preferments, titles, countries, kingdoms, lusts, pleasures, delights of all sorts, as whores, bawds," a bawd is a madam, okay? "Wives, husbands, children, masters, servants, lives, blood, bodies, souls, silver, gold, pearls, precious stones, and whatnot. And whatever your heart's desire, okay, is found in the city of vanity," right? "And moreover, at this fair, there is at all times to be seen juggling, cheats, games, plays, fools, apes, knaves, and rogues, and that of every kind."
It's a knave and a rogue.
A knave, see, I looked it up, I forgot. What's a knave?
Knave is a seductress.
A seductress?
The woman who seduces.
Okay. I read something different, but that's possible. That wasn't the definition I came across, but Michael's going to look it up.
A rogue, somebody who goes their way, like a rogue.
Yeah, like a rogue individual. Look up knave, Mike.
A dishonest or unscrupulous man.
Okay, dishonest.
What about the ape? What is that?
Apes.
Like
in other words, no.
It's like a carnival.
In other words, in ancient times like that, they would bring merchants from the east would come with all these exotic animals. And it was entertaining, whether it be a monkey or an elephant or something, which they didn't have in Europe. Didn't have them in England. They didn't have zoos like we have now. See, so these merchants, like Marco Polo and others, I think he was a little before that time, wasn't he? Marco Polo, what was his dates?
Yeah.
But they would come back from the Orient, from Africa, and bring these things, and I'll be entertainment. That's what it is, okay? And so they're warned to go into Vanity Fair. Now, if you look at this picture here, it's an old drawing of Vanity Fair. What are some of the things we see here going on? Not the clearest picture, but what do you see here?
Drinking.
Okay, you got drinking here. These ladies are trying to seduce them, okay? They're approaching him. Down. They got their glass, a goblet of wine.
What about that guy upside down?
Okay.
Up somebody's skirt?
What? He's got a knife. No, no, he's got a knife in his chest. See? Someone murdered him.
Oh, that's a bull, all right.
But this guy, it looks like he's sticking something up his nose to me.
Yeah, he's doing coke.
That's what it looks like. And then the table, they're playing cards, they're gambling. Here's a drunk guy over here. He spilled his liquor, and the woman's sitting on his lap, okay? And so this is kind of like, this is what Vanity Fair is here, without getting too descriptive, right? And it's a very uncomfortable place for a follower of Jesus Christ to be, okay? You don't want to be in that situation.
It looks like ancient Rome, like Caligula.
Yeah, something like that. Yeah, I mean, that's how it was. Vanity Fair, okay? There's a magazine called Vanity Fair.
That's what I saw when you said that.
Yeah, it's a magazine. And actually, I did some research. It's based on Bunyan's description. He's the one that called it Vanity Fair, right? And it's really a bold statement that, yes, we love the world,
right? Okay?
And we want all these pleasures, all the apes and everything, okay? We want all the drunkenness and the carousing and the immorality, right? And in fact, I could only put some pictures up. Most of the covers cannot be shown, okay? They're indecent, okay? People are very scantily dressed, okay? On most of the covers. All the movie stars are on this is Prince Will and his wife Kate, right? And 1904, okay, 1904. What is a bifurcated girl? You know what that is? I had to look that word up, okay, which I do have to look up.
Sexual?
It's it's not really.
Gay
girls.
Gay girls in trousers, okay, and leading actresses in men's togs, okay. Bifurcated means split in two, and in other words, these are showgirls like Broadway type showgirls, right? And the women back in this time always wore long gowns, dresses, okay? And they started putting on pants, and the men said, "This is great. Now we can see the outline of their legs." Okay, so this was the beginning. This was like one of the early adult men's magazines. Okay, you can see the outlines of legs now, right? And that excited the men, all right? This is great, all right? So this goes back to 1904, right? This one is from, let's say, 1934, okay? This is, now, of course, this Vanity Fair is not really, this is called Vanity's Fair. The magazine has changed owners over the years, but this is one of the early issues of Vanity Fair in 1934. And again, it's not promoting anything indecent, really, but we have the alcohol, we have just going out, we have smoking, and what's this guy doing?
Gossiping.
He's listening.
Eavesdropping.
Okay. And I have to correct you. It's eavesdropping. EAVES.
Really?
Yes, not ease. Okay. It's eavesdropping. Look it up. And it comes from, in other words, he's eavesdropping. He's EAVES, eavesdropping, so he can gossip about what they're talking about. Okay, so it's a gossip. It's a gossip magazine. It's a fashion magazine. It's a worldly magazine.
High society.
Eavesdropping comes, it originates from the word of the eave, where the water drips down from the eave of a house. Okay, and Of course, no one sits there and listens to a conversation, but as the water drips down, somehow this came into being that people are hiding, okay, and listening to what you have to say. So, just a little correction, because I used the word to eavesdropping. I said, that doesn't sound right. It's eavesdropping, E-A-V-E-S. Here's Vanity Fair from 1896, okay? 1896, and you see, again, the women are exposing some knees there, ankles, right? Terrible, okay? That's just, that's Vanity Fair, right? Okay. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And, of course, Solomon, okay, he went into Vanity Fair himself, and he got stuck in there, right, for a long time. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Okay, it's Vanity Fair, town of pleasure. Anything you want. Enjoy yourself, he said. But behold, this also was vanity. I said, of laughter it is mad, of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of men to do under heaven during the days, few days of their life. I made great works, I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I brought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. King James says peculiar treasures, which means oddities, you know, rare works of art and such. Right? He was a king, he could do it. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of men. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, all my labor, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. No profit from this. Okay. The Hebrew word for vanity is hevel. And it means emptiness or vanity. Figuratively, something transitory and unsatisfactory. Right? Something that will not satisfy. And remember, Solomon said, I gave my heart to everything. Okay. Everything I saw, I took. And he had the power to do it. He was king. Give me that. Okay, and he took it. Okay. Sent out his messengers, his armies, and he took whatever he wanted. Okay. Something transitory or unsatisfactory. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:31, and they that use this world, and we do all use this world, in other words, in order to not go through Vanity Fair, you have to be out of Vanity Fair. Everyone has to go through Vanity Fair. Right? We're in the world, but not of the world. And we don't want to go out of the world because God uses us in the world. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. Right? The fashion of Vanity Fair passes away. Peter says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Right? Now, Bunyan says, when Christian and faithful enter the town, there was a lot of hubbub. What does that mean? Hubbub.
Talk.
Talk, yeah. What kind of talk is?
Bull crap.
It's noise, okay? It's a lot of noisy talk, all right? Okay? A racket, okay? A racket, a commotion, okay? Hubbub, all right? And what was the first thing that set them apart? Let me not show you this. What was the first thing that caused hubbub, okay? Caused a racket in the town? What was the first thing the people, when they saw these two guys?
How they were clothed.
How they were clothed, right, how they were dressed. First, page 101. The pilgrims were clothed with such kind of raiment as was diverse from the raiment of any that traded in that fair. The people, therefore, of the fair made a great gazing upon them. Some said they were fools, some they were bedlams, crazy, I guess, and some that they were outlandish men. Okay? How was their dress differently? How was their clothing different? Think.
Modest.
Yeah, modest.
Did a suit,
okay.
Of armor?
One had the suit of armor on. We still couldn't figure out why the other guy didn't, but suit of armor, yeah. Walk. Imagine somebody walking with armor, you know, down there. Okay. That'd be, you know, we could draw attention to our church. We'll all wear armor on Sunday morning, march in with armor, you know, pull up with chariots.
I have a knight at home.
You have a knight?
Yeah.
Full-sized?
Yeah,
full-sized. Yeah. Or we could wear Bible gowns, too, you know, robes and sandals, and that would... We'd have the news here. Well, the call's a cult. They already do call's a cult, I think, right? Okay, their clothing. It was modest. In other words, again, the fashion of this world passes away. And so if you look at Vanity Fair, the magazine, it's all this current fashion you have to have, the makeup, this hairstyle, everything. You want to be just like the world. Right? And these guys weren't dressed like the world. I remember when I was a young teenager, maybe 13 or 14, we had missionaries come. And I think these are the ones that came from Japan. I'm not sure where they were now, who they were. And I looked at their dress and I thought, man, these guys are so out of touch. I mean, they're wearing clothes, you know, ties too wide, you know, and in my heart, I was kind of like mocking them, you know, like, this is, you know. But then as I heard them speak and of their life, my view began to change of them, you know, that these were people that weren't staying in Vanity Fair. Okay? They weren't after the world's fashions. Now, of course, I do my shopping at Walmart most of the time, and it's all in fashion in a sense, okay? It's Walmart fashion, okay? It's not Fifth Avenue fashion, right? So when you buy something, there's going to be some fashion to it, but we don't have to have that fashion. It's not like where I got to be in fashion, right? So it was their dress that set them apart from the world, right? And so in other words, if I came in here, like Reverend Ike wearing a lot of gold rings and chains, remember Reverend Ike?
Yeah.
Okay? Remember Reverend Ike? Some of you remember Reverend Ike? He was an African-American preacher from Harlem, and he used to wear a lot of gold, a lot of bling, okay, preach, and he's the one that said, my God is not Jesus, my God is money. He actually said that, I heard him say it one time. So, but if I were to come in here with all kinds of bling on me, that would say something about me. Even though we're not to judge by outward appearance, yet the fashion of the world would make a statement, okay, if I'm into the fashion of the world. So these guys were not. John Bunyan said, many Christians live and do in this world as if religion were but a by business, a secondary thing. And this world, the one thing necessary, when indeed all the things of this world are but things by and by, they're all temporary, and religion only the one thing needful. And so they treat the Christian religion as something, as a secondary business, and the world as their primary business, when actually... it's not. Following Christ is our first business. What was the second thing to set Christian and faithful apart from the others in Vanity Fair? Their dress. What else?
How they spoke.
Okay. Their speech. Number two. Very good. Getting in order. Secondly, and as they wondered at their apparel, so they did likewise at their speech. For few could understand what they said. They naturally spoke the language of Canaan, which means what? Language of Canaan. They weren't speaking Canaanitish. They were speaking...
Pagan?
Bible talk.
Oh.
Of Canaan's land. Canaan's land. Yeah, I know. Yeah. But they that kept the fair were the men of this world, so that from one end of the fair to the other, they seemed barbarians each to the other. Okay? They did not understand biblical talk, holy talk, righteous talk. They're waiting to hear curse words and you know, taking God's name in vain. They didn't hear any of that. Right? That was secondly. Our speech does betray us, as we read in Matthew 26:73, when Peter was had denied the Lord, in the process of denying the Lord, after a while, came unto him they that stood by and said, Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech, Old English, bewrayeth, or means betrayeth thee. Okay? And we can tell you're from Galilee. We can tell you're one of his followers by your speech. Okay? So our speech does betray us. Okay? If we use a lot of profanity, it betrays what's inside our heart, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Scripture says. Let's just look at a few scriptures on speech, to see why their speech was different. Okay? It betrayed them as followers of the king. 1 Corinthians 2:1, Paul says, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. What do you think he means by excellency of speech?
Eloquence.
Eloquence, that's what it means. Okay? I'm not eloquent. Right? They said his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible, right, of him. So he was not trying to be very eloquent, right? Not trying to come across as some gifted, learned person. Right? But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know that not the speech of them which are puffed up. What is puffed up speech?
Arrogant,
proud speech, okay? But the power. Okay? I don't want to know your boasting. I want to know the power of a holy life of Christ in you. 1 Corinthians 2:4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. What do you think it means by enticing words?
Like money, stuff that would trigger, you know, false stuff. You know, to draw your attention.
Yeah, it could be flattering words.
Yeah.
Kind of psych you up, you know. The definition in the Greek is persuasive intellectual arguments. Okay, and there are many ways you can try and entice people, right? Persuasive intellectual arguments, right? By trying to be super intellectual. Okay? I'm going to reason this with you. And so it came not with enticing words, but rather in demonstration of the Spirit and a power. Okay? And so, rather than coming with eloquence and a bunch of arguments...
Politicians.
Yes, instead of being like a politician, he came with the spirit of humility, okay, and simplicity of speech, the power of the Holy Ghost in his life. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Okay, simple speech, that's all. Very simple speech. So here... The speech of Christian and faithful are betraying them as odd fellows, okay? Even as insane, because they're speaking plainly, simply, humbly. They're not boasting like everyone else around them is boasting. They're speaking humbly as Christ would. And Paul says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know that you how you ought to answer every man. Seasoned with grace and seasoned with salt. Grace is the grace of God upon your heart. Okay? His mercy upon you is something that should show in your speech to others. Okay? His mercy. Right? Be merciful in your speech. And salt, what does salt do? What are the attributes of salt? Some of the attributes of salt. Flavors, right?
Preservative.
It's a preservative. Okay. Cleanses wounds. You use salt for that. So in other words, you have grace and love in your heart for other people so that you can preserve them. You're not out to condemn them with your speech. If you're going to find fault with someone, it's only so that they be healed, right? As salt has healing qualities. Salt in ancient times, the Romans were paid, the Roman soldiers were paid in salt a lot. It's called the salarium. Or salarum, which we get the word salary from, they were paid in salt. Right? There was a missionary traveling in Arabia many back 1800s, and he met a caravan, and they were in need of salt. And the one man, he said, I'll give you my children, my two children, if you could give me so many blocks of salt. That's how eager they were to have salt. Right? Without it, you die. Right? You need salt in your body. There was some college students in England some years ago that did an experiment. We want to take all salt out of our food. And they had start having convulsions and pain. They started to die. Because you cannot remove salt from your body. You need salt. You don't want too much, but you need salt. So salt is a preservative. It flavors. Okay? And so the Christian is to be gracious and loving and kind and add flavor to this world and preservation to this world. It's necessary. Okay? You are the salt of the earth, said Jesus. And also sound speech. In all things showing yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound or healthy speech that cannot be condemned, right? That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So the first thing that made these two disciples of Christ stand out? First was what? Their clothing. Second was their speech. And the third was? Thirdly, but that which did not a little amuse the merchandisers was that these pilgrims set very light by all their wares. They had no interest in what they were selling. Right? They cared not so much as to look upon them. And if they called upon them to buy, they would put their fingers in their ears and cry, "Turn away my ears from beholding vanity." So next time you go in the mall, okay, you know, walk like this. You don't want to take this too far either, because you have to buy things, right, in life, okay? But in other words, why do they want them to buy? In other words, not just, they wanted them to stay. Okay? They wanted them to be a part of their little kingdom, right? So we all have to buy things in the world, but we don't want to focus on them, be held down by them. Once you start getting into the things of the world, you're going to want more and more. Okay, we lose that contentment that we have in Christ. Remember Lot's wife. She looked back because of the stuff that was in her house. Remember Lot's wife, Jesus said, right? So they would say, they would cry, "Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity and look upwards," signifying that their trade and traffic was in heaven, right? And this is when we see people with a lot of things, we covet them. We covet what they have. We envy them. Okay, and that's when we have to. When we start envying and coveting, that's when we have to close our ears and our eyes to what other people have, and just look heavenward. Okay, because all of this is by and by. Yeah.
They weren't also at like a regular market. They're being bombarded with vanity. You know, things they don't need.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
It's not like they went to the food store.
Right. Right.
So this would be like. Being that it's Vanity Fair, yeah, you know, be like going, you know, a woman walks into like a Prada store or something. You know,
what's
that? $5,000 bag.
Oh, okay.
You know,
Prada.
Like that.
Okay.
And they're bombarded with
vanity. Yeah, 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 yeah.
Okay. Like walking down Fifth Avenue.
Right.
Okay, Fifth Avenue. Okay. Yeah, seeing the best that the world has to offer. Okay. Again, we all are in the world. We don't want to be of the world. Okay. And so. They, again, put their fingers in their ears, okay, as Christian did when he first read the Bible, when his family was calling him back, he put his fingers in his ears crying, life, life, eternal life, yes, not going to be dissuaded by anyone, right? And so the men came, and they said, "What will you buy? What do you want to buy here in Vanity Fair?" They, looking gravely upon him, I mean seriously upon him, answer, what was their answer? "We buy the truth." Okay? We want the truth. Give us the truth. Okay? I think Solomon said, "Buy the truth and sell it not." I think it was he that said that, right? That was, we want the truth. Only the truth. Okay? And of course, this angered them because you don't want to be like us. You don't want to live here. Remember, it wasn't just little pieces of merchandise. They were selling houses, lands, okay? Kingdoms, countries. You could be a king here, right? And so it was meant to get you stuck here. It was meant to get you fixated on this, right? We buy the truth. And so here's a little sketch of Christian and Faithful being beaten. Okay? What's this guy dressed like here?
Peter Pan.
No, not Peter Pan. A court jester.
Yeah.
Okay? And another name for jester was, who remembers? A fool. We looked at it in Pilgrim's Progress, right? What? I forgot too. That's why I'm asking you. I forgot too. What was it now? Okay.
It's a moron.
No, no, no. It was a word we had to look up in a dictionary.
They used to call him an idiot or something like that too.
Okay. It's a court jester. It's a fool. It's an idiot. I can't remember it now. Yeah, it was meant to make them laugh. They did somersault salts and circus tricks and magic and jokes. A clown. It's just a clown. That's all he is, right? He's kind of leading the parade here, okay? It's a clown, right? And the Bible warns us not to be speaking of foolish jesting, okay? To be a jester, okay? Not to be a fool. Not to play the part of a fool, right? And so you see the anger on their faces and they're bringing them to be examined, okay? To be put on trial. Therefore they took them and beat them and besmeared them. I like that word. They besmeared them with dirt. Okay, rubbed dirt all over them. Right? And then put them into a cage that they might be made a spectacle to all the men of the fair. There, therefore, they lay for some time and were made the objects of any man's sport. Who in the Bible was made sport of? Remember, they brought him before their God and they made sport of him? Samson. Samson, okay? He really deserved it, okay? But I guess you could say they did too, but they're being persecuted here. Not for any sin they did, but for being righteous, okay? They were made the objects of any man's sport or malice or revenge, the great one of the fair laughing still at all that befell them, but the men being patient, now this is the important part here, right? The men being patient, and not rendering railing for railing, but contrarywise, on the contrary, blessing and giving good words for bad and kindness for injuries done, right? And this is what how God wants us to be, right? In the Republic of Georgia, they treat the Jehovah's Witnesses very poorly. They'll beat them up, they'll shave their heads, strip their clothes out, make them run in the streets. They hate Jehovah's Witnesses, okay? But they don't act this way, okay? They will rail back from what I heard, okay? They will yell back at them, okay? They will call them names, okay? But giving blessing, giving good words for bad, okay? And kindness for injuries done, right? This is what God tells us through the Apostle Peter. For this is thankworthy. If you want to get thanks from God, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So if a policeman stops you for speeding and he's rough with you, you're not to speak back at him. Okay? You take it. But if he's wrong and you weren't speeding, and it wasn't your fault, and he deals roughly with you and gives you a ticket, you take it. This is what Peter's saying here. Okay? That's on a low level too, getting a ticket. That's nothing. Okay. So when someone buffets you for and you've done nothing wrong, he says, take it patiently. Okay. When you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. So in other words, if you've done something wrong and you take it patiently, that's not acceptable with God. Okay. But to take it patiently when you do no wrong, that, he says, is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called. Why? Because Christ also suffered for us. He took it patiently, right? Leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile or deceit found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Imagine how he could have threatened, right, when he suffered. I'll turn you guys, you know, into marshmallows or roaches. He could have done anything to them. He didn't. He threatened not. But committed himself to him that judges righteously. So when we suffer for right doing and we're being wrongly accused, we do what Jesus did. We commit ourselves to God who judges righteously. He will be the judge. He will vindicate. He will validate, okay, our lives. He is the one who gives revenge, right? Revenge belongs to God. And most importantly here, go to the 24th verse. Referring to Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins, that includes what we just read here, okay, not taking suffering patiently, okay? That means reviling, being angry against people, okay, threatening them. He took those sins, okay, that we being dead to sins, those sins we should be dead to, should live unto righteousness, which we just explained what that was. When you suffer unjustly, take it patiently. That's what Jesus, that's righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. So we're healed from taking revenge, getting even, okay, for wishing they would fall down and break their neck. We're delivered from that. We're saved from that. Right? So here's our example. And it's not, if it's just an outward example, that's no good. It has to be within us. Okay? It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's the Spirit of God bringing forth His life in us. So you can't have Christ out here as your example. He has to be inside the heart. All right, let's go to page 103. So they were beaten. They were... did I read that? What happened to them? Yeah. No, not yet. Okay. Let's see here. Okay, here we go. Page 103. Then were these two poor men brought before their examiners again, and they're charged as being guilty of the late hubbub that had been in the fair. In other words, they were the guilty ones. They were guilty of causing the commotion, the riot. Okay, and Christians today, aren't they being? Christians today are being blamed for the problems. Okay, so they beat them pitifully, hanged irons upon them, led them in chains up and down the fair for an example and a terror to others, lest they should speak in their behalf or join themselves unto them. But Christian and faithful behaved themselves yet more wisely. The more evilly they were treated, the more maliciously they were treated, the more wisely, the more lovingly they handled themselves. And received the how do you pronounce that?
Ignominy?
And shame that was cast upon them, with so much meekness and patience that it won to their side, though but a few in comparison of the rest. In other words, there were a few people who believed because of them. Few in comparison of the rest, several of the men in the fair. This put the other party yet into a greater rage, insomuch that they concluded the death of these two men. So they got extra angry because there were others now who believed on them, because they saw the patience, the love, the gentleness in their heart. They had heard something before, now they saw it backed up with godly living, even in the face of such beatings. And so the mob, wherefore they threatened that the cage nor iron should serve their turn, but they should die for the abuse they had done and for deluding the men of the fair. And so they were put on trial, and the judge calls in three witnesses, and who were they? What were their names? In order. Three witnesses.
Envy,
superstition, and pickthink. Pickthink.
I wanted to look that up.
I can't remember any of these names in the story.
There's a lot of names. I looked up pickthink. I probably looked it up years ago, and then, of course, forget because you never use it. It's not in our vocabulary. Okay. Envy, superstition, and pickthink. Envy's testimony. These are witnesses against faithful, in particular, and Christian. My Lord, this man, notwithstanding his plausible name, faithful, is one of the vilest men in our country. He neither regards prince nor people, law nor custom, but doth all that he can to possess all men with certain of his disloyal notions, which he in the general calls principles of faith and holiness. And in particular, I heard him once myself affirm that Christianity and the customs of our town of vanity were diametrically opposite, completely opposed, and could not be reconciled with Scripture. By which saying, my Lord, he does at once not only condemn all our laudable or praiseable doings, but us in the doing of them. So that was Mr. Envy. And Mr. Superstition came and said, my Lord, I have no great acquaintance with this man, nor do I desire to have further knowledge of him. However, this I know, that he's a very pestilent fellow. From some discourse that the other day I had with him in this town, for then talking with him, I heard him say that our religion was naught, it was nothing, and such by which a man could by no means please God. And interesting that they had religion. Okay? There's religion in the world. There's many, hundreds of them, right? Which sayings of his, my Lord, your Lordship very well knows what necessarily thence will follow, to wit, that we do still worship in vain, are yet in our sins, and finally shall be damned, for this is that which I have to say. Right? And Mr. Pickthink. Right? Did anyone look it up? Pickthink? A person who seeks favor by flattery or gossip, he picks a thanks. Okay? In other words, Ed will thank me if I could gossip about Christian and faith. Because I know what's in his heart. I'm just using it as an example. You wouldn't really do that. Okay. In other words, or if I could... What's that?
There's another word for that.
Is there another word for that? All right. Okay, all right. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, okay, yeah. A person who seeks favor by flattery or gossip, who picks thanks. Let's see, who's going to thank me for this? Who's going to thank me for my juicy piece of gossip, right? That's what pick thank means, right? My lord and you gentlemen all, this fellow I have known of a long time and have heard him speak things that ought not to be spoke, for he has railed on our noble prince Beelzebub, Satan, has spoken contemptibly of his honorable friends, by whose names are the Lord Old Man, the Lord Carnal Delight, the Lord Luxurious, the Lord Desire of Vainglory, my old Lord Lechery, Sir Having Greedy, and all the rest of our nobility. I like those names, right? Lord Old Man, that's the old nature, the Lord Carnal Delight, the Lord Luxurious, the Lord Desire of Vainglory, my old Lord Lechery, and Sir Having Greedy, with all the rest of our nobility. And he has said, moreover, that if all were men were of his mind, if possible, there is not one of these noblemen which have any should have any longer a being or reason to stay in this town. Besides, he has not yet been afraid to rail on you, my lord, who are now appointed to be his judge, calling you an ungodly villain, with many other such like vilifying terms, with which he has bespattered most of the gentry of our town. Right? So those are the witnesses. Okay? And the judge says, sirrah, sirrah. What does that mean?
Whatever will be, will be.
That's que sirrah, sirrah. No. Again, had to look it up. It means speaking down to someone who's inferior to you. Okay? You there, you know, you're good for nothing. Okay? So it's a derogatory term. Sirrah, sirrah, sirrah. Thou deservest to live no longer, says the judge, to be slain immediately upon the place. Yet that all men may see our gentleness towards thee, let us hear what you vile runagate has to say. So Faithful says, first, I say then in answer to what Mr. Envy has spoken, I never said aught but this, that what rule or laws or custom or people were flat against. Yes, again, missing letters here. Flat against the word of God are diametrically opposite to Christianity. If I have said amiss in this, convince me of my error, and I am ready here before you to make my recantation. What does that sound like to you? If I have said amiss in this, convince me of my error, and I am ready here before you to make my recantation, to recant. That reminded me of Luther at the Diet of Worms in Germany, where he was brought before the prince, I think the king maybe, and he was told to recant his writings, okay? And this is what he said. Famous words of Martin Luther. Since your majesty and your lordships desire a simple reply, I will answer without horns and without teeth. What does that mean, without horns and teeth?
Gently.
Yeah, gently. Yeah, I'm not going to bite your head off. Unless I am convicted by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything that I've written, unless he says it's not scriptural. For to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen. So he's saying to them, to the council, if it's not in the word of God, I don't believe it. Because the popes and councils, they contradict each other. They contradict the word of God very often. And then Faithful talks about the second witness, superstition. His charge against me, I said only this, that in the worship of God there is a spirit, required a divine faith. But there can be no divine faith without a divine revelation of the will of God. Therefore, whatever is thrust into the worship of God that is not agreeable to divine revelation cannot be done but by a human faith, which faith will not be profitable to eternal life. So you need the revelation is what? What's the revelation of God to us?
Jesus
and his word. Okay? This is the revelation. Okay? the express. The greatest revelation, revealing of God to us is Jesus Christ. Second to that, his word, which we have. Okay? Jesus is the express image of God. Right? And then Faithful addresses the judge about Mr. Pickthank. I'll say, avoiding terms of that, I am said to rail and like, I'm not going to use the words he did, that the prince of this town, with all the rabblement, his attendants, by this gentleman named, are more fit for being in hell than in this town and country, and so the Lord have mercy upon me. Okay? So in other words, yes, you're all going to hell, and that's it. And here are the fine faces of the jury. Okay? Nice bunch of guys. I guess this is Mr. Well, their names here, I'm going to read. Let me read the names. Have you memorized those names? There's a lot of them. Okay. Mr. Blind Man. This is maybe Mr. Blind Man here. No, one eye. Yeah. Mr. Blind Man, Mr. No Good, Mr. Malice, Mr. Love Lust, Mr. Live Loose, Mr. Heady, Mr. High Minded, which is Pride, Mr. Enmity, it's Warfare, Mr. Liar, Mr. Cruelty, Mr. Hate Light, and Mr. Implacable. Okay. Implacable means you can't change my mind. Right? I'm not moving from my position. You cannot appease me. Right? Mr. Blind Man, Mr. No Good, Mr. Malice, Mr. Love Lust, Mr. Live Loose, Mr. Heady, Mr. High Mind, Mr. Enmity, Mr. Liar, Mr. Cruelty, Mr. Hate Light, and Mr. Implacable. Okay? And so they are told to go out and come with their judgment, and they go out for a little while, they come back in, and they all have something to say. Mr. Blindman says, as the foreman says, I see clearly that this man is a heretic. Mr. Nogood says, away with such a fellow from the earth. Mr. Malice says, for I hate the very looks of him. Mr. Lovelace, I could never endure him. Mr. Liveloose, for he would always be condemning my way, which is true. Hang him, says Mr. Heady. High-minded says, a sorry scrub. Mr. Enmity, my heart rises against him. He is a rogue, said Mr. Liar. Hanging is too good for him, said Mr. Cruelty. Let us dispatch him out of the way, said Mr. Hate Light. And Mr. Implacable said, might I have all the world given me, I could not be reconciled to him. Therefore, let us forthwith bring him in. Bring him in now before us, guilty of death. Okay? And so then they take Faithful, not Christian, they take Faithful out to the pole. And this is what I want to read earlier. This is the time I read it. They scourged him first with a whip. Then they buffeted him. They smacked him around. Then they lanced his flesh with knives. After that, they stoned him with stones. Then they pricked him with their swords. And last of all, they burned him to ashes at the stake. Thus came Faithful to his end. Right? And Bunyan talks about this. What is this here?
Chariot.
Yeah, the chariot and the horses coming down to take the soul of Faithful up to heaven. Right? So his suffering is for a while, right? Weeping is for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And of course, thousands and thousands of Christians have died this way and other ways like that. And Christian escapes this death. By the grace of God, he escapes to go on his journey. And he goes away singing this. Well, Faithful, thou hast faithfully professed unto thy Lord, with whom thou shalt be blessed. When faithless ones, with all their vain delights, are crying out under their hellish plights, sing, Faithful, sing, and let thy name survive. For though they killed thee, thou art yet alive. Okay. And I want to read to you something from this book called By Their Blood. Anyone ever read that? By Their Blood, or hear about it? It's Christian Martyrs of the 20th Century. They say there are more Christians being killed in that last century and this century than ever before. Right? There's a book filled with events of Christians who are being killed. How many Christians were killed this year? I saw the figure. I couldn't believe it. Now, some of them may be just nominal church-going people, but they give their lives. I'm going to read to this. This is about just a little short thing here about missionaries that went to New Hebrides. Okay, and here are the New Hebrides. They're now called Vanuatu, something like that. They're no longer called New Hebrides. They're a group of islands off the coast of Australia. North up here is New Guinea. Okay, and we've heard about how missionaries in New Guinea, they were cannibals. Well, most of the inhabitants of these islands in the New Hebrides were cannibals. Okay, and yet many, many missionaries went there, and many lost their lives. Many ended up in the soup, you could say. Okay? And there's one here, in this island here, Aramango, okay, where some missionaries went. Because of the number of missionaries killed there in Aramango, one small island came to be known as Martyr Isle. Okay? It was a place where missionaries were martyred. The first two martyrs were John Williams and James Harris. They landed on Aramango in 1839, were speared to death for a cannibal feast. Okay? 25 of Williams' converts from Samoa volunteered to take his place. Several of these were killed, and the rest fled after a year of hostilities. In 1857, two Presbyterians from Nova Scotia, Mr. and Mrs. George Gordon, made a try. All went well until traders stopped and touched off an epidemic of measles. The natives rose in vengeance and killed the Canadian couple. James Gordon went to carry on his brother's mission and was soon joined by James McNair, a Scotch. McNair lived only 2 years, and Gordon was killed 2 years later by an islander who imagined the missionary had cast a spell of death upon his child. When the news of Gordon's death, this is what really touched my heart. When the news of Gordon's death reached Nova Scotia, Mr. and Mrs. Hugh Robertson applied for service in Aramanga. Okay. Missionaries have died there, and here's this couple in Canada living a nice life saying, we want to go there. Okay. The violence ended when they arrived, and by 1880, there were hundreds of Christians. And then there's another island down here, even further down here, where a missionary went, didn't die there, but he got sick and went home to England and died. And there's a plaque there, as there are for other missionaries here. When he landed here in 1848, there were no Christians. When he left in 1872, there were no heathen. Okay. When he arrived, there were no Christians. When he left, there were no heathen. Okay. And so... By their blood. The harvest field is sowed with the flesh and blood of many a missionary. All right, so that's our lesson for tonight. They entered Vanity Fair. Christian escaped. Faithful, you could say, escaped too. Right? And that was reminded me of something that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to the king. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are their Babylonian names. What are their Hebrew names? Who knows? Gary, you know?
I know Daniel's Hebrew name, but that's it.
Okay.
It's Daniel.
Daniel's Belteshazzar was his Babylonian name. Okay, and Hananiah was Shadrach, Mishael was given the name Meshach, and Azariah Abednego, right? But we know them by their Babylonian names, that's okay. They were told to bow to the image of the king, they refused. He gave them another opportunity to bow. They said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. We have to pray about it, think about it. We don't discuss it. We know, we don't bow. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto you, O King, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Okay. So in other words, they're saying, we'd rather burn now and bow in heaven later than bow now and burn later. Okay. Rather do that. We are not careful to answer you in this matter. They said, our God will deliver us. What? From your hand. Either through the furnace, just as Faithful was delivered by the fire. He was delivered. He was taken up by the chariot. or as Christian was, delivered by way of escape. Okay. Either way, we find deliverance. Okay. So death is deliverance for God's people. You know, Psalms 103, it says that he heals all our diseases. Whenever I read that to a sick person, a dying person, Psalm 103, where he heals all our diseases, I used to think, well, what are they thinking when I read that? They're dying of something, and he heals. Yes, in heaven, we'll have total, perfect health. Okay, it's the ultimate healing. Right? Who sang that, Dale, ultimate healing? What was the name of that song? Remember, Dale? Who was it?
Yeah,
the ultimate healing is heaven for all our infirmities. Any questions? Okay, let's close in prayer.
What's the next reading?
Oh, the next reading. Okay, let me give that to you. It's a little bit longer. Yeah, I'm not giving you homework anyway, so come on.
What do you call it?
I
got text.
Page 111. To 133, yes, thank you.
All right.
And he meets Hopeful here, and Hopeful becomes a more of a lengthy companion. He goes through the river of death with him. Okay. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for the lesson. We thank you for Vanity Fair. I thank you, Lord, that we don't live in a bubble. Sometimes we'd like to. Sometimes we'd like to be separate from the world in such a way we're never tempted by the world. But Lord, we have to live in the world. We cannot go out of the world. But by your grace, by looking to Christ, we don't have to be like the world. We can just seek the truth. When the world starts enticing us, Lord, we can put our fingers in our ears and say, we will not. We will not go after all the vain things of this world, all that the people live for. The Gentiles seek after these things. The ungodly, Lord, they want this world to have nothing else but this world. We have a world yet to come. And a new world, a new earth, a new heaven, wherein dwells righteousness. Lord, just thrill our hearts that we might go on this journey joyfully. Yes, only through much tribulation can we enter the kingdom of heaven. Only through much tribulation. And in the world you will have it, said Jesus, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Help us, Lord, to overcome by faith in you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.